Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast, episode 164, part 1, God's Hope for Feeble Saints. Today is Friday, September 10th, 2010. Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast. I am your hostess with the mostest, Janine Arnopoulos, and I'm coming to you from spirited North Minneapolis, Minnesota, USA. Pastor Paul's mission is the grocery shelf to the state of Minnesota, located in Disciples Ministries' historic Mikra Kodesh Synagogue at 1000 Oliver Avenue in North Minneapolis. If you need food and you live in Minnesota and you are living in a household of two or more, or you are a senior 60 years and older or disabled with proof, be sure to call us at 612-521-4665 Monday through Friday between 1 and 3 p.m., to register your household for monthly groceries. You can also shop Pastor Paul's Mall online, groceries at vons.com. Be sure to visit us online at www.pastorpaul.org, where you can make a tax-deductible donation to support our urban mission operations. You can also join the community. At the top of the homepage, you're going to find interactive links to the blog, Flickr, the podcast, Life Vantage, YouTube, and Twitter. So be sure to go to pastorpaul.org and check out the interactive links at the top of the homepage. You can also leave a comment, ask a question, make a suggestion, or give a testimony at the blog. There you're going to find the show notes to Pastor Paul's podcast, where you're going to find scripture links that are within Pastor Paul's messages. You can also email me, janine@pastorpaul.org. Be sure to join us every week on Friday for part one and on Sunday for part two of Pastor Paul's weekly podcast. This is the lineup for the month of September. How's your own vineyard? God's hope for feeble saints. Beware of the evil tongues of lying lips. The fork in the road. We'll have a great month of September, the beginning of fall. Beautiful in Minnesota. If you come here to visit, be sure to give us a call at Pastor Paul's. God bless you and have a great month.
Today's message is entitled, God's Hope for Feeble Saints. God's Hope for Feeble Saints. Matthew 12 and 20. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. Have you ever noticed that fame has her favorites? She honors some with trumpets and drums, and they're known far and wide in every land Seems like some men she extols and exalts and almost deifies. And yet there are others, I think, whose virtues are far greater and whose characters are more deserving of commendation. Far more deserving. I've talked to people that are mentally ill, and they're just so full of grace and so full of beauty. God has used him in a real way to change the course of a whole family or a whole town. Something there, less than like that fellow that was in the up there at Goodhue. Remember, he'd walk around, he had some mental problems. You remember him. But yet, wherever he would go, he'd kind of change things, didn't he, John? So, I mean, you know, what is great? But anyway, it seems like fame, she passes by these people unheeded. And they're, for the most part, unnoticed, never spoken of. You will find the ones fame most loves are the Iron Men, the Rambos. Now that's all the rage, Rambo. Most unrealistic thing I ever saw in my life. He never carries any bug spray with him. He's out there into the wilds and the Superman. And let's say the Brass Men, the General Pattons selling tires on TV. Or the hard rulers. Oh, they get a lot of attention. Gaddafi. Just a little time back, I was saying that the target for him is the United States. That's what you're going to have to look forward to, is the Gaddafis of the world terrorizing. Remember this, greater is he that is within us. He that's of the world. God is going to raise up a standard, and it says in the end time, from out of the pit, God is going to loose seducing spirits, and that's what you're seeing right now. People are being seduced. But these men of hard rulers, and the brass men, and the iron men, and the conquerors, the men of courage, those who prove their bravery. Fame sort of points to the beautiful and the granite mountains. The lowly ones, it sort of passes over. But you know, there are those that are equally virtuous and equally to be esteemed. A faithful servant that comes in every day and washes dishes or does a floor or cleans toilets or hauls potatoes or... I mean, what is great? Someone that does his job without complaining. That's great nowadays. Now, right, Jim. There's a lot of complainers. Boy, the last crew. Why don't they learn how to take care of all this stuff? And it's always blaming the last crew. And perhaps even more so, whom fame entirely forgets. There are people walking around right now that are doing fantastic works for God. No one even sees. They're buried in their work. And I thought to myself, how many gentle-minded, how many gentle-hearted, merciful, forgiving souls and greats who have changed them the course of the world, who have influenced many, are never heard of. But she loves the rough granite peaks and the grandstanders who defy the storm clouds of life. Seems like she doesn't care for the humble stone in the valley on which every weary traveler may sit and rest. Fame. She wants the macho and she wants the bold and she wants the prominent. The openly daring. She wants something that sports popularity. And oh, how we crowd around the popular. Well, Jesus had that. He was popular, and then the next day he was nothing. Worse than nothing. He lost his reputation overnight. Says he was a man of no reputation. But boy, he sure had a lot of character. But we sort of like something that stands out. Don't they stand out in a crowd? Sure, if you're going to throw a grenade, you're going to stand out in a crowd. If you're going to shout. See, she cares not for those who do, the doers, that do something and then retreat into the shade and just naturally, normally go on with the next thing. Don't grandstand, but goes on with the next thing and the next thing. Well, what are we ever going to do? The next thing. It's like doing your housework. You just do the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing, and you don't stop. And so anyway, it is today, my friend, that our beautiful God, that our Lord and our Master Jesus Christ has escaped fame. No one says much about Jesus but his followers. You aren't going to sit him out there at the football game, sitting in little groups talking about Jesus. We're down at the plant. We're in the houses. Only his few followers are going to be talking about him. And some of you even got off into I am away and I am this and so on like that. And they get into great big collages of money-making things. And they talk about remedies other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so no one talks much about Jesus Christ. We do not find his name written with the mighty men, the Wright brothers, or Henry Ford, or Elvis, or Hitler. Now, you ready for this? The Beatles and countless others are better known. Their lives and their lifestyles and everything they do and everything about them. Oh, they wear their hair at about 9.5 inches just down below the nape of the neck there. And they know everything they have accomplished. They have every record that they have out, every printed article. And some know more about the batting averages of every baseball player than they know about Jesus Christ. But the truth is that he is the very greatest, the very mightiest, the very purest, the very holiest, the best man that ever lived. He came in quietly, went out the same way, but is coming back with a rod. And it isn't too far off either. All the signs are pointing to it, even in your own personal lives. You're going to be going through trials like you have never seen before. Some self-inflicted. Now, how many are hearing this? How many want to hear it? Should always ask that question because maybe somebody doesn't want to hear it. Well, see. You know, when you put it that way, then they say, well, sure, I want to hear it. You know, and then you're on beam again. But anyway, because he was a gentle Jesus, it says meek and mild. And I believe was without a doubt the man who's kingdom was not of this world because he had no coarseness, no roughness about him, but was all love, but was all grace, but was all mercy, but was all forgiveness. Because then that his words were sweet medicine. Because he kept it so simple. Because that he was so gentle, I believe, therefore, he is neglected and forgotten. And it's just too simple. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. That's pretty simple. Take up my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. The Bible says he came with a still, small voice. He talks to you all the time. This morning the Lord was encouraging me, go on. Go on, I'll meet the finances of that building and I'll meet the finances of feeding the poor and go on. But that small, still voice that melted the rocky heart, and it says, that bindeth up the broken spirit. You ever had a broken spirit? Man, now talk about miserable. When you're broken in your spirit, you're broken. But anyway, we're talking about Jesus today, and he is all gentleness, and how we ever need to get on right now and talking about Jesus Christ and get off of the light fantastic and all of this, so-called. And so today our text is full of it. Our text is full of love, but it will also bring out the tenderness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think there's three things we will notice: moral frailty, divine passion, and certain triumph. And it says, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And it always comes. God is the one that judges, and God is the one that, by his judgment, brings forth victory for the saints. Always. So number one, we have a picture of moral frailty. A bruised reed. Now that's pretty frail, isn't it? And a smoking flax. I think these are two suggestive, let's say, metaphors, filled to overflowing with all types of meaning. The bruised reed, I believe, is the sinner in the very first stages of convictions. You start to get convicted about your life. I believe it's the work of the Holy Spirit when he begins to bruise you. In order to be saved, the ground must be plowed up. Oh, I remember when I was going through a plowing. It calls it the fallow ground. And the rocks in your vineyard must be split open. We had a message here Friday night, mind your own vineyard. Well, sometimes we like to skip over and tend others, and ours gets full of weeds. But anyway, there he is, and he plows open, and the Holy Spirit plows open, opens up this ground, and leaves it lay there. Open to every circumstance. Every rock split, and there you are. And that's the very first thing, the bruised reed. And that's what you're like, a bruised reed. It's sort of like there is no going to heaven without passing the hard way. I know it. And so many preach that it's just the easy way. And I'm not feeling bad because it's the hard way. It has to be that way. Glory to God. We don't have to complain about the trials and tribulations. The Bible says they got to be there. You will have them. They are sent to God. They are the plow that plows up the fallow ground. They got to be there. And it is the passing the hard way by the gates of hell that gets you into heaven. Now, I know that God knows whatever it takes, he's going to bring his elect in. And so you can have heel marks all across the kitchen floor. You can get back into drinking suds after your job. You can get into all kinds of damnable things. But let me tell you, God will deal with you. That's the way it is. No one else has to deal with you. God will. Isn't that true? Well, maybe it hasn't happened to you recently and you forgot about it. But that's the way it always is. And so by the time that you're ready to leave earth, you will know without a shadow of a doubt, you are a sinner saved by grace. You'll know that. And you have no other leg to stand on. It's not your righteousness. It's not your good works. It's not because you're a cute kid. It's none of those things. It's by the grace of God that you make it in. And I remember going to a class when I first got saved. And later on, I taught and in Bible college, and the fellow said, boy, there's sure a lot of sinners around. Well, I said, well, you're looking at the chiefest of sinners sitting right here. Well, aren't you saved? I says, yes, I'm saved, but I'm still the chiefest of sinners. When I get to heaven, I'll just be the chiefest of sinners that's saved. Because if I have to make it on my own, there's no way I can do it. How about you? Let's see your credentials. I mean, do you have some kind of a secret I should know? Maybe I don't understand. But I said, it seems like after that I got saved, everything was thrown up in my face. I wasn't aware that I was such a nasty guy. Now I know. So now I have to leave my judging to God, the only judge. But anyway, by the time that you're ready for heaven and we're ready for heaven, we without a shadow of doubt know that we are sinners saved by grace. Now, the only one that makes it to heaven is a sinner. But it's a sinner saved by grace. There isn't going to be anybody else up there but sinners that are saved by grace. Oh, man, but I've been working at this for years. And this puppy comes in, gets saved, and he's going to have the same reward? Yep. It's the same pay for the guy that comes in at 8 o'clock in the morning and one that comes in for 15 minutes at 5 o'clock. Now, don't wait, though, out there. But the reward is the same. You know, if that makes you mad, you listening on the radio, then there's something wrong in your walk. Because you're saying that people have to get ready and be like you before they can, you know, attain what you have. Or what do you have? Your only foothold and your only spirituality is Jesus Christ. Now, you can't get any greater than that. You can go to schools, you can go to seminars, sing high praises, you can do all of that, which is all good, but it won't make you any greater. Not one smidgen greater. Maybe someone will come up to you and say, are you walking in the Spirit yet? Well, I have the Spirit living in me. He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me that I am His own, and that's all I have to know. But for someone to come up and say, brother or sister, are you walking in the Spirit yet? What about it? And what does that mean? Where have you gone astray? Here, come prophesy over me and tell me where I've gone astray. So much of that. So much, thus saith the Lord. I'm real careful when I say, thus saith the Lord, that He's saying it. And I think if we're going to move into things of the Spirit, we should let them flow. You don't have to manufacture anything. Just be meek and mild like the Lord Jesus Christ. But anyway, heaven is not reached without a great amount of soul problems, heart exercises, heart grabbers. Just grab your heart. How does that grab you? That's how you make it. Oh, but it feels so good when it stops hurting. Did you ever hit your thumb with the hammer? Oh, it feels so good when it stops. Huh? You will be the very example of the Lord Jesus Christ with trials and tribulations and traps. They'll be put right in front of you. Now, you can't get around them. You've got to go right on through them, but Jesus goes through them with you. And so then today, the bruised reed, I believe, is a picture of a very poor sinner when God first starts out on his soul. He is a bruised reed. Completely broken and completely consumed. And a lot of people don't want to hear. I don't want to hear it. Well, it's the truth. You are bruised and you are consumed. Let's find a way out of this. And I believe that we have very little self-strength. I remember when I was weakened by the Holy Spirit. I had no strength whatsoever, not a leg to stand on. I was guilty. And then the smoking flax is the backsliding, I believe, Christian. A person who has been a burning example of the Lord Jesus Christ, a shining light full of excitement, and full of excitement for the Lord, but by neglecting the means of grace and by the withdrawal of the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, not taken away completely, but withdrawn, and then by falling into sin, his light has almost gone out. I said almost, but not quite. It can never go out for Christ's sake, and listen, I will not, it says, quench it. Meaning, I will not put it out. Aren't you glad about that? No, don't study it, radio audience. I just asked a simple question. Aren't you glad? I will not quench it. I'm not a smoking flax. No, not me. Oh, yes, you are. And if you have that attitude, you will be a smoking flax. Period. I will not quench it, and aren't you glad about that? Be careful now. See, it's your very own self-righteousness that will cause the withdrawal of God's grace. In other words, when you start to live in your self-power and your self-esteem on what you have done, on your own righteousness, then the grace of God, well, they said, you don't need me, then it pulls it back, and you go on your own power. You are a legalist, and you're ready for the great fall. But anyway, it becomes like a lamp when it's low on oil, almost useless. You know, but it's not quite out, it still smokes. You know, lamps in the farm? You know, get going down there, and it's still smoking, though. It's got enough so it'll smoke, and smoke up the glass, and smoke up the chimney. And so then let's put these two things together. Smoking flax. What is there that's weaker than a bruised reed or a smoking flax? I mean, a reed is entirely dependent upon its circumstances, on which way the wind blows. It can blow it over. Bird can come up, an oversized bird can come up, full eggs, and, you know, knock it down. But here is where the grace of God, and the Bible says, is sufficient. The Bible says we are kept by the power of God. Now, isn't that a good one to know? Are you kept any other way? No. And then the smoking flax, only, let's say, like a spark left. I mean, a tear could put it out. Or, let's say, the morning dew could put it out, extinguish it. In other words, never boast in your own strength. And so here we have today weak things described. Are you weak today? Praise God for it. Christ Jesus says, the smoking flax I will not quench, the bruised reed I will not break. Pretty gentle, huh? On useless things. And so now let's go out in search of a weakling or weaklings, and I won't have to go too far. Many within the sound of my voice here and on the radio and this tape that'll go all over is, you're weak ones, you're out there. Oh, I know God has his Samsons, and they're here and there, who tear down the devil's gates and throws them at the enemy's feet. I know that. And I know there are Gideons who believe God with a token army. I know all that. But the majority of his people are timid and weak, and a timid and weak bunch we are. They are frightened for the most part. They are doubtful. They are unbelieving. If temptation comes, they fall down before it. A trial comes and it flattens them out. Now I know I've got a hold of some of you right now. You think, well, you know, that's true. Many times I have said, I would, but I can't. I can't sing, I can't pray, I can't witness, I can't help. And when I positive confess it, that I'll be strong and I will change, I become even weaker. Well, if this is so, then this message is for you. Isn't it great, though, that you can come in under the denomination of the weak ones? Now you don't have to strive for anything. You are a weak one. You don't have to strive for anything, because in your weakness, his strength is made perfect. Now, that's where you got to be. You got to be in a period of weakness to receive the Lord, in a period of weakness for God to use you. Because when you're strong in yourself and you're motivated by yourself, you're motivated to self-works. But when you're down and you're humbled and so on, and you're crying out to God, you're going to do the will of God. You're more open to the things of the Spirit. Because there is a promise that he will never break, or he will never quench them. And so now listen. I know we have some very strong ones listening today. I mean, of course, that might be in their own estimation. You know, in my lifetime, people just thought, well, you know, here's a guy that isn't afraid of too much. Well, actually, see, I was a guy that was afraid of everything, and the most of the thing I was afraid of, the people find out I was fearful. So I always had something to prove. And I was so glad when I just had to admit before the Lord I was weak and stop being strong. You know how hard it is to be strong all the time on your own might and your own power? All right, you got to think up ways. You got to get yourself psyched up. You got to, and you got to karate yourself into action, you know. You understand what I'm saying? And you don't have to do that anymore. You can just say, without the Lord, I can do nothing. Now, that's Scripture. Without you, Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. But anyway, maybe you're strong in your own estimation. But you know, a whole lot of people I talk to will never admit such a thing as weakness. You know what they'll say? It is not a good confession. No. You should never confess weakness. Well, hey. How strong are you? Well, if you won't confess weakness, you'll find out. God will show you. But they are strong-minded. They say, hey, do you think I would ever sin? Yes. The man says he be without sin. The Lord says there's no truth in him. But are you telling us, Pastor Paul, that our hearts are corrupt? No, the Bible tells you that. Well, I heard you say it. We do not believe it, sir, not for a moment. We are good and we are pure and we're up front. We have power and might. We are oaks. Well, there's not rooted in God. It's just going to fall over with the next wind. It's going to be diseased and they're going to have to come along and cut it down. Well, okay, I'm not preaching to you then. You may leave. You may turn the radio off. You may say nothing. But look, your legal strength is vanity, vanity of vanities. Your pride is sort of a goose-stepping. Your power is a lie, and every time we fall into that kind of power, we find out for ourselves, don't we? Every time we set ourselves up as the judge and the jury, and we put on our long black robes, and we come up and we bang our gavel on the bench, and we say, all right, order in the court, and we set up judgments. We find out how weak that we really are. As ye judge, so shall ye be judged. As ye mete it out, so shall it be met out to you. And on and on and on and on and on. You shall be forgiven as you forgive. But your power is a lie. It's a delusion. Your own judgment. And our own judgment of ourself will cause us to fall. Pride, it says, cometh before the fall. Always, always, always. That's how the devil fell, and that's how we fall. Boast all you want to about your walk, and boast all you want to about your achievements, and boast all you want to about your works. It shall all pass away. You know that song, When Johnny Comes Marching Home Again, hurrah, hurrah, and Johnny comes home, and the next day they forgot all about Johnny. We'll never forget you. It shall all pass away. When the contest, let's say, of death comes, we shall all see. When temptation comes, down you will go. You moral men that get all puffed up in your head. With all your hot air, the balloon is going to be pierced, and that polluted air is going to go all over the place. And oh, what a great stink it will be. You know, we are so close right now to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so many people do not believe it. God, we're looking at people over there in the east right now, and war clouds are forming right now. Oh, God, get a hold of this message. War clouds are forming right now. Armageddon is around. So what? Well, I'm just telling you. Yeah. And in the end, all your moral, tight-lipped, smug-faced preaching will fall off the wall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men will not be able to put your Humpty Dumpty message together again. Go with your tea,